I am Grace Welch, and I am a member of the confirmation class from 2019 to 2020. I attend West Middle School, and I will be reading Matthew 17, 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up to the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed him. And from the cloud a voice said, This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When his disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And they were coming down to the mountain. Jesus ordered them, Tell no one about the vision until after the Son has raised from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you, Grace, for reading our gospel this morning. We are blessed by some wonderful readers from our 2019-2020 confirmation team. Amen? Amen? Amen. They have been helping as greeters and as ushers in a number of different capacities throughout this year, and I should appreciate their willingness to serve as followers of Jesus Christ, their willingness to grow in their faith as they draw closer to their confirmation Sunday coming up in May. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, and indeed the one who comes to be with us, the one who loves us. Amen. We have been on a journey throughout the beginning of this year, 2020, with our scripture readings in the sanctuary. We spent some time along the Jordan River. We spent some time walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. For the last several weeks, we've been at the Mountain of the Beatitudes, hearing Jesus speak of the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, we move to a different mountain, one that we don't know the location, called the Mount of Transfiguration. If you ever go to Israel, there'll be a Holy Land trip. There's opportunities on a pilgrimage to see one of several potential places where this event took place. But once more, we find ourselves on a mountain. And I don't know if you were thinking about this as you've been involved in worship this morning, but even our music from the brass to our choir gave us some of that music of grandeur, at least as I was listening this morning, thinking about images of mountains and being on a mountain and those wonderful views that you have when you have a chance to be on a tall mountain and see just all the landscape around you and just take in the beauty of those spaces when we are high enough up that we can kind of look around and see where we are. And so I think the music helps context us for where we are this morning. But in this story, Jesus takes his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go up a high mountain. Now, in Matthew's gospel, everything has a bit of a metaphor to Moses, to Sinai, and to the Torah. And so we are, once again, in a story that sounds like something that maybe Moses did. And that's not by accident. We are in some ways thinking about Moses ascending Mount Sinai to receive the Torah, to receive the Ten Commandments. And so I want you to have that image in your head as you continue to hear what's happening to Peter, James, and John. And so they go with Jesus and they go up this mountain. And as Matthew records it very simply, and sometimes when something is so completely mysterious, when it is so completely out of the ordinary and unknown, there just are not enough words to describe it. Sometimes brevity is all that is necessary. He says Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became dazzling white. In those few short words, in those brief sentences, we are drawn into an image, as best Matthew can describe it, of the divinity of Jesus showing and being revealed. This is something that the disciples had never, ever experienced before in the presence of Jesus. It's also a point in Matthew's gospel where we come to a decision. We can say Jesus is a good guy, he's a great teacher, maybe a prophet. But it's incomplete after Matthew chapter 17. After this point, if we haven't already been thinking so before, We have to recognize that the one who brought Peter, James, and John up the mountain is not a mere man, is not just a good teacher. He is the Son of God. In him, God, the Spirit of God dwells, but in him is God before he is God. And in this moment on this mountain, Peter, James, and John experience Jesus in a way that they had not before. But it's not just the change of Jesus' appearance. And we are in the midst of holy mystery. This is that moment where we take in this moment when it feels as if the door between the sacred and the secular, between heaven and earth, sort of opens up. And there's this outpouring of the presence of heaven. And it isn't just Jesus. It's the image of the cloud. This cloud that then surrounds the mountain. Again, we are thinking about the Torah. We're thinking about the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God surrounding Mount Sinai as Moses ascended into this cloud to meet and to hear from God. We think about, too, the Israelites in a journey in the wilderness, how the tabernacle was always at the center, the 12 tribes encamped around the tabernacle. And it was there at the tabernacle that during the day there was the cloud, the pillar of clouds, and then by night the pillar of fire. It was a sign of God's presence. God was not absent. God was present. You could see an example, an image of the presence of God through the power of the cloud. So those first Jewish Christians who read this account, heard the story, know exactly where Matthew is going. This is almost Mount Sinai part two. But there's still more to the story. To add to the mystery, we discover that as Peter, James, and John take in this experience in this moment, that they see that Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. Moses, the emblematic of the Torah, and Elijah, the image of the prophets. And there is Jesus speaking to them. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us how they know that it's Moses and Elijah. We don't know if it's like our when we use our name tags on Name Tag Sunday. Maybe, hi, my name is Moses, and hi, my name is Elijah. Thank you for almost laughing at that. I appreciate that. That was very reverent, very reverently handled. But there's something about that moment where there is clarity that Jesus is indeed in conversation with the law and the prophets. The way in which Judaism anchors its faith, lives out its ethic, is between the tension of those two sets of writings in particular. And you can add in the third, the wisdom writings as well. But the law and the prophets hang in a balance. The law expressing ways in which we can be radically obedient to God and our righteousness and do our best to follow God. And then the prophets that keep us tethered to win in that balance that faithfulness, that obedience is grounded in a respect and a care for life so that the least, the last, and the lost are not missed out. It was Elijah and the prophets who spoke to the kings, calling them into account, calling them to care for the widow and the orphan and to remember the whole of the community. And it's the law that drew people into a relationship with an understanding of God and how to live as a way that could be a sign of God's presence. And notice, they're not talking to Jesus. Jesus is talking to them. We have this very clear moment, and Matthew is clear, Jesus is above the law and the prophets. He comes to fulfill the law and the prophets. He doesn't come to engage in continuing the conversation with them. He speaks as one of authority. He now speaks as one even greater than Moses and Elijah. Now, no doubt, this would have raised a few feathers in the process saying, what is he saying about Jesus? But as we said, Jesus is being redefined here. We're moving in our understanding of who he is from being a nice guy or a prophet to who he is, the Son of God. And then we have the voice of God. So we have the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the clouds surrounding the mountain. We have Moses and Elijah, and then we have the voice of God speaking. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. And then the last words that are such the kicker. Listen to him. Listen to him. In that moment, even God is saying, he is the one to listen to. He is the authority. He is the one through which the law and the prophets will now be interpreted. This is a great change for how things have been into a way of how things will be. It is through Jesus, it is through His words that we will understand how to be in relationship with God. It is through Jesus and through His words that we understand how to be in relationship with the people around us, how to love God completely, how to love our neighbors as ourselves, how to engage in this journey that we call discipleship. It is through Jesus. Not Jesus and the law, Jesus and the prophets. It is through Jesus first. And I love in this story the absolute humanity of the moment, because as all this is going on, Peter, James, and John are becoming afraid, as Matthew tells us. And who wouldn't be? This is in the realm of this has never ever happened before kind of stuff. Here they are, the cloud, the voice, Moses and Elijah. They are in a place that they have never been, experiencing Jesus in a way that they've never experienced Jesus before, and they're terrified. They're acting like maybe we might act in that moment. They're vulnerable. They're in need. They're scared. They're absolutely, utterly human. And that's when the story takes an incredible turn. Because on some levels, we want to say, well, man up, Peter, James, and John. It's Jesus. It's God. Get up. Get up. There's that pressure sometimes, isn't there, to say that, well, they need to get themselves right. They need to get themselves calmed down. We've heard that lovely language. And whoever calms down when you tell them to calm down? Right? Nobody. Do we need to wait till Peter, James, and John can handle what's happening? Do we need to wait till their spirits are right? Do we need to wait till they understand what's happening? No. You might say, why? Because Jesus doesn't. John Calvin, in his writings, speaks that this is, in his understanding, in his reflection, the most poignant part of the story is what happens next. It speaks of the intimacy of God through Jesus Christ. It speaks of God's love in Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. What does Jesus do? He doesn't stand there, cross his arms, shake his head, go, what are you guys doing? He reaches over to them and he touches them. I imagine him getting on his knees and he's placing his hand on their shoulders. I'm here for you. I'm still here. I never left. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about those times in your life, maybe as a child, maybe as a parent, where you either felt that hand of someone who loves on you, or you were the one placing your hand on a scared or sick child. Or maybe it was your mom and dad, your grandma and grandpa, or a very close friend maybe doing the same for you. Maybe it was your spouse placing their hands on you, on your shoulder. And in the midst of your greatest need, in the midst of that naked vulnerability, when we feel like we have nothing else that we could give or do, we feel the hand of someone who loves us and accepts us and welcomes us for who we are. And the peace that that brings. Our hearts stop pounding as hard as they were before. We feel like we can breathe again. It's not like our breath is getting caught in our throats. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves not alone, which can be sometimes the most powerful thing that we can experience, is we're not alone. Now, we can have these moments in the midst of a cloudless blue sky like we've had this weekend. Isn't this what winter's like every day in Michigan? Okay, the last 2 days, we'll take it. Or we can have these moments at 1:45 in the morning when we are waking up out of the dead of this night, and everything that could press upon us, every thought of failure or not being good enough or something's wrong, could just be bearing upon us in the night. It is in those moments that we remember the story and we remember that Jesus is there placing his hand on our shoulders, touching us, maybe our hands, and saying, get up and do not be afraid. Get up and do not be afraid. Isn't that powerful? Because that's the God of the universe speaking to us. This is the Logos. This is the Word made flesh dwelling among us. This is the voice of God reaching down, bending over, getting on his knees, however it was, placing his hands on Peter, on James and John, and saying, Peter, get up. Do not be afraid anymore. James, get up. Do not be afraid anymore. John, get up. Do not be afraid anymore. I am here. The cloud is gone. Moses is gone. Elijah's gone. The voice is silent. But Jesus still stands there with them. In fact, he goes to where they are. He goes to their very need and their very vulnerability, and he goes to be with them. And his words to them are comfort. He's not chewing them out. I can't believe you were afraid. What's going on? No. His words are comfort. His words are compassion. His word is a powerful invitation to us to know that no matter where we are, no matter what the situation may be, he is reaching out to us to still us, to calm our hearts and our minds, and to remind us that we are not alone. This is a story that left the disciples dumbfounded. Jesus tells them, you might want to not talk about this until the Son of Man rises from the dead. And they probably thought, well, what does that mean? They probably had no clue what that meant either. But they remembered the story. We would not have the story if they didn't remember it. And they told it. They told it to remind themselves of that moment when they realized that Jesus was more than they thought he was. That in all that he was, he loved them and he cared for them. That in all of his divinity, his first worry and his first concern was for them. And that when they needed him, he was there for them. My friends, this is the opportunity for us to think about our own faith, our own discipleship, and our own way in which we live out our faith as a church. Do we see Jesus as being more than a nice guy and a great teacher? Do we see him for who he truly is, the Son of God? The God of the universe who knows us by name, who loves us, and who calls us by name, and who promises never to leave us and never forsake us. He says it at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. You can read that. He says, I'm there for you. And then do we give ourselves permission? Do we accept the challenge of seeing him as the Lord that he is? Because if we do so, then it also inspires our response. So how do we live as those who will get up and not be afraid? How will we live as those who will extend the same compassion that Jesus extends to those who are broken and afraid and nervous and maybe in the darkness or unsure of what their next step is? Are we willing to be in those places, to be that word of God for them? Are we willing to be that hand that says, I'm there. I'm there in the most difficult time of your life because God is already with you. God has not abandoned you. God will see you through the valley of the shadows. Are we willing to gather around such persons in our own community and be that sign of God's presence, knowing and remembering the ways in which Jesus also came to meet us in those very same moments of fear, of anxiety, and uncertainty? That 1:45 in the morning, that's out of my story. I've had those nights where you wake up and it feels like everything is falling apart. Nothing seems like it's working. Whatever the challenge is, it just feels like you're insurmountable. You probably had those feelings too. It's part of being human beings, isn't it? And yet in this story, we're reminded that in those moments of greatest need, in those moments of greatest fear, we are not alone. The enemy will make us think we're alone. But Jesus comes to us and he says, get up and do not be afraid. I'm with you. Get up and do not be afraid. You are not alone. I know your name. I know who you are. And I know that right now may be the scariest thing that you're facing. Maybe the hardest thing you've ever faced in your life. But I'm not going anywhere. Because we're going to look back at this point. And we're going to see that you had my strength, that I was with you. The Gaithers in their song says, he touched me and he made me whole. that in that moment, we feel that wholeness that only comes when we are touched by the presence of Jesus Christ. And we're ready. We're ready to make it through the rest of the night. We're ready to anticipate the dawn. We're no longer stuck, but we're in motion again. Our hearts are calmer. We're breathing easier. Our minds experience more peace. And we're ready to follow the one who's already with us as he leads us into the next day and into the next moment. That is the power of this story on this unknown mountain in Palestine. Jesus is redefining himself as the Son of God. He's redefining himself by revealing a portion of his divinity to those around. And he's doing the same for us today. Will we notice him as he reaches out to us and touches us? Will we allow his peace to be our peace? Will his hope be our hope? Get up and do not be afraid, he says. Get up and do not be afraid. And so we will. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, meet us in this moment wherever we are in our lives. We may be at a moment where everything is exactly as we could ever have hoped for. Or Lord, we may be at a spot where we are anxious for the next phone call, the next moment. However we are experiencing our lives at this very moment, draw near to us. Reach out and touch us as you did these disciples. Remind us again to not be afraid. Give us that peace that passes all human understanding as you touch us on our shoulders, you grab our hand, as you hold us and claim us once more as your own. May this inspire us in our faith to be such good news to those around us, because indeed you are with us. You are here even now. To God be the glory. Amen.